Have you ever gotten shocked?
You know, sometimes you're walking across the carpet, depending on your shoes or socks, and depending on the flooring there, and you're building up static electricity. And you touch something, and you get shocked. It's a jolt there. It's a surprise. It's something that is out of the ordinary. It wakes you up. And I always hate that because I'm very well aware of static electricity, but it gets me every time. I don't realize that that's what's going on, and I go to touch something, and there you go, you get shocked. When I was working in construction with my brother one summer during high school, those high school summer jobs that we used to get, we worked in construction, and we were building some homes with a contractor in San Antonio, Texas, and one time I touched a couple of bare wires that were hot, and I got 110 volts. And that's a little bit more than static electricity, and that really woke me up. That hurt. Have you ever gotten shocked? This morning, I want to talk about shocking behavior. I want to talk about our relationship with the world, and it should be such that when we conduct ourselves, we should be different from the world, and when we're acting the way Christ wants us to act, I'm going to suggest this morning that that's going to shock some folks. And we're going to see that Christ wants us to live in a way, and when we live in that way, often it is different from the world. You know, the devil wants us to be just like the world around us. He would have us be just like everybody else. Don't stand out. Don't be different. And God has always warned His people about this. You turn back to Exodus chapter 23, for example, in verses 1 and 2, where Moses tells the Israelites, do not follow a multitude to do evil. He's talking there in that context about judges and how that they're to judge justly, and they're not to be like those around them in their injustice. And look at Exodus chapter 23 in verses 1 and 2. Thou shalt not take up a false report, put not thy hand with the wicked. Don't just be like the wicked around you to be unrighteous. Thou shalt not follow a multitude to do evil. Don't just do what everybody else does. Neither shalt thou speak in a cause to turn aside after a multitude to wrest or twist justice. Don't just do what everybody else is doing. Jesus speaks to this matter, if you'll turn with me to Luke chapter 6 and verse 26, in a statement that seems a little odd. Jesus presents a series of woes. These are things that we should not be doing. Luke chapter 6 and verse 26. Woe unto you when all men shall speak well of you. No, wait a minute. That sounds a little odd. Woe to you when all men shall speak well of you. Shouldn't we want at work and school and in the community, shouldn't we want everybody to speak well of us? That seems a little odd that Jesus would say, woe to you when that happens. What He's talking about is not when you go out in the world and you get a compliment from somebody. He's talking about when you go out in the world, if everybody likes you, something's up with that. If the worldly person likes you, it's because you're being worldly like him. And so, woe when everybody speaks well of you. That means you're fitting in with the crowd, with what everybody does, and everybody likes you. And the problem with that is you're doing what they're doing. And then he goes on to say, for in the same manner did their fathers to the false prophets. The false prophet of the Old Testament, he fit in with everybody. He could play it. He could play both sides. He could say what he needed to say in this crowd, and he could say what he needed to say in the opposite crowd, and everybody liked him. Turn with me to 2 Timothy chapter 3. We don't need to fit in with everybody. We need to be shocking in our behavior, and that's what we're going to talk about this morning. Does anything shock us anymore? Does anything shock you anymore? From time to time, there has been shocking behavior. Turn with me to 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 13. As you're turning over there, think about things that shock us, not physically, but things that shock us mentally or emotionally. Does anything shock you anymore? Those of us who are old enough to remember the 1970s, do you remember every once in a while you'd be watching a sporting event? It was usually a baseball game or a football game, and some crazy dude would run out on the field completely naked. Remember that streaking? Fortunately, it didn't last very long. That was a good thing. But some guy would get the notion that I need to run around completely naked. And when that was going on, that was shocking. What in the world is going on there? And that was before the days of graying out the image. You know, we do that today. We make it fuzzy when something like that's going on. That was before they did that. So they just would immediately turn the camera or shut off the camera. Or time to go to commercial. You know, you can just hear the guy in the booth going, what in the world? Go to camera B real quick. There are things that shock us. But brethren, we're getting to a situation where we're being tempted just to fit in and go along. And it's almost as if nothing shocks anybody anymore. In 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 13, it reminds me of the modern society. Evil men will grow worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. Then look at the very next verse. But, here's a contrast. But you abide in the things which you have learned. He's talking to Timothy and those good, righteous principles that he's learned. You're going to be in a world where people are growing worse and worse, but you be different. And so this morning, I ask the question, does your behavior shock people? Are we living in such a way that we turn heads? We need to turn heads. Not in the sense of a physical look. You remember when the guys used to say, oh, she's a real head turner. You know, they mean by that a physical attraction. I'm not talking about that, but we need to turn heads with regard to our morality and with regard to our Christianity. Does your behavior shock people? I want to talk this morning about some shocking behavior. Before we do that, let's remind ourselves that when Jesus lived and taught, there were times when he shocked individuals. There were times when he said and did things that amazed people. And I have chosen some passages out of the Gospel of Mark. We could look at different places, but look with me at Mark chapter 1 and verse 22. And I've selected a few passages here that not only did it talk about people being amazed, but a lot of times it would say greatly amazed, or the older versions would say sore amazed, S-O-R-E. We don't use that word much anymore, but it just means great. They were greatly amazed. This was something that was different. When Jesus finished preaching and teaching, the text says that he taught them as having authority and not as the scribes. And they were astonished at his teaching. It was different. Turn with me to chapter 5 and verse 42 and the raising of Jairus' daughter. They were amazed straightway with a great amazement. In chapter 6 and verse 51, after the feeding of the 5,000 and Jesus walking on the water and calming the storm, even the disciples, they were sore or greatly amazed in themselves. Chapter 7 and verse 37, he had done all things well. He maketh even the deaf to hear and the dumb to speak, and they were beyond measure astonished. Also chapter 9, verse 15, chapter 10, and verse 26. Jesus did things that shocked people. His apostles did as well. Turn with me to the book of Acts. His apostles did things that shocked people. Brethren, we need to be getting the idea that Our behavior as a Christian is going to turn heads, as it should. We need to be living in such a way that we shock people.
On the day of Pentecost, when the apostles were speaking in tongues, not the 120, not everyone, but just the apostles, they were speaking in tongues, we find in Acts chapter 2 and verse 15, the crowd thought that they were drunk, and seeing it is but the third hour, and we find in verse 12, they were all amazed and were perplexed, saying one to another, "What meaneth this? What in the world are these different languages? Coming from Galileans, how can they speak those other languages?" Turn with me to Acts chapter 6 with regard to Stephen. He was not one of the apostles, but it's a good example of this. In Acts chapter 6, when Stephen is preaching, he preached about the passing of the old law. He preached that you do not have to come to Jerusalem and worship in the temple to be saved. And when he was preaching these kinds of things, he shocked people and he stirred up a ruckus. And so we find in Acts chapter 6 and verse 11, they suborned men who said, "We have heard him speak blasphemous words against Moses and against God." And they stirred up the people and the elders and the scribes and came unto Stephen and seized him and brought him into the council and set up false witnesses who said, "This man ceaseth not to speak words against this holy place and the law. For we have heard him say that this Jesus of Nazareth shall destroy this place and shall change the customs which Moses delivered unto us." And by the way, that's the very outline that Stephen uses in his sermon. He takes those same points in that order and he builds a sermon around it. But Stephen was saying things that shocked them. Now, they were twisting what he was saying. Of course, he would never speak against the law or the temple. Jesus did not physically destroy this place. They took things that he was saying with regard to the passing of the law and the destruction of Jerusalem, and they were twisting those kinds of things and stirring up problems. It was almost like half-truths. But Stephen was shocking. Turn with me to Acts chapter 16, when Paul and Silas are in Philippi. They kill this lady of her, this maiden, this young woman of her spirit of divination, and the men that were using her and abusing her, they didn't like that. And they saw, verse 19, that their gain, they were using her for money, they saw that that was gone, and so what do? They drag them before the magistrates, Acts 16:20, and they say, "These men, being Jews, do exceedingly trouble our city, and set forth customs which it is not lawful for us to receive or to observe, being Romans." Again, they're twisting things. Paul and Silas were preaching and teaching things that you need to do as a Christian. They would never say, go against civil authority. Paul would write in Romans 13 not to do that. That's not what they were saying. But when they were preaching things about following Jesus and being in a spiritual kingdom, that got twisted to sound like, well, they're teaching things that we're not allowed as Romans to do. They shocked the people. Turn with me to Acts chapter 17 and the scripture that Abraham had earlier. When Paul is now in Thessalonica and the church is beginning there, some of the Jews don't like that. Notice how they describe Paul. "These that have turned the world upside down." Underscore that in your Bible. We need to be living in such a way that we turn the world upside down. Not assimilate. Not go in and be just like everybody else. Not fit in with the crowd, but turn it upside down. And again, we have a similar situation as Acts 6 and Acts 16. Look at verse 7. They state things that are almost half-truths and twist it, but they say, "These all act contrary to the decrees of Caesar, saying that there is another king, Jesus." They were saying that, but not a physical king that rivaled the Caesar, but a spiritual king. He is king of the Jews in the spiritual sense. And so they took that and twisted that to make it look like he's going against Caesar. But my point is, they spoke things that shocked people. Brethren, this morning let's talk about some shocking behavior. One thing that comes to my mind is, in today's society, when you choose to live with your spouse your entire life, that's pretty shocking. When you say to somebody, I'm married to the man or I'm married to the woman that I've been married to my whole life, their jaw drops. What in the world are you talking about? One piece of shocking behavior that comes to my mind is remaining married for life when approximately 40 to 50% of all marriages, and this is in America, they end in divorce. And when you say to somebody, I'm married to the same person, I've been married to them for 30 years, 40 years, 50 years, 60 years, their jaw drops. What? No, come on now. Yeah, really. Because we're so used to the other. Now, I'm not talking about a situation where you might have a faithful Christian and their mate was unfaithful to them and they wouldn't repent and that faithful Christian had to put them away for fornication. I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about no-fault divorce, just get out of it easily. I'm talking about violating the Word of God. And people do that all the time. And when you say to them, I'm still married to the person I was married to 30 years ago, 40 years ago, 50. What? My parents were married 65 years. 65 years. That's the way it's supposed to be. And for us, that's just what the Word of God says. That's the way it's supposed to be. But in the world, man, that is no way. Sometimes when we live the way we're supposed to live, it's going to shock some folks. But that's just the way God wants us to live. And so Jesus said in Matthew chapter 19, in a context where the Jews were, some of them were trying to get out of their marriage and just put away their spouse or their wife for any cause, Jesus says, what God has joined together, let not man put asunder. There are folks here this morning that were married to their spouse for many, many years and they passed away. They were faithful to them for many, many years. There are spouses here right now that have been married for many, many years and are remaining faithful. It can be done. It must be done. We live in a society where 40 to 50% just get out on any reason. They don't care. And when we stay together, it shocks folks. And Jesus went all the way back to the beginning. For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother and shall cleave. There's the glue. There's the glue. And there are going to be hard times in sickness and in health and when money's good and when it's not and when things are going well with the kids and when things are not. But we stay faithful that whole time. We stay committed that whole time. Just like our marriage to Christ is to be committed for life. But to remain married for life when all of this other is going on, that's shocking. But that's the way we need to live. You know, another thing that comes to my mind that is shocking behavior. And that is that when you get up each day and you choose to live just an honest life, you're just honest. One time a few years back in Springfield, I was getting gas at Kroger. And I'm a creature of habit, maybe like you. I just like to go to the same place. Every Monday, go to the bank, then fill up the car with gas. You get in these routines. Went to the same place to get gas every week. And when gas prices got higher, I started giving the lady a $100 bill. Years ago, you know, you didn't have to do that. A $100 bill today is like handing somebody a $10 bill. It just really doesn't go very far. I handed her a $100 bill. I said, I want to get a fill up. I go to the car and I fill the car up. It's $30. I come back She gives me the change. Kids, what would the change be? $70, right? And the $100 bill. She accidentally... You know how... Have you ever seen when you hand somebody a $100 bill, they'll put it off to the side because they're supposed to put it underneath the drawer, you know? So she put it off to the side. She grabbed the change and that $100 bill again. And she handed it all back to me. And I saw it. Saw it through the window. I knew what was happening. So I take it and I said, "Ma'am, you gave me my $100 bill back." And she just... What? I am so sorry about that. So I handed it back to her. She said, "I can lose my job over that. Do you realize your drawer being off $100? That is a major problem." She said, "I could lose my job over that. Thank you so much." Have you ever seen those TV programs where they'll put somebody up to a test to see if they will do this or that? Sometimes you'll see some honest folks and sometimes you won't. In Luke chapter 8 and verse 15, Jesus talks about how that the seed of the Word of God falls on a good and honest heart. But just being honest when many lie, cheat, and steal. Just being honest is shocking. I'm not going to cheat on a test, young people. Everybody around me may be doing that. I'm not going to do that. And if I didn't study and I end up getting a bad grade, I'm just going to suck it up and take it and do better the next time. But I'm not going to be like what everybody else does. In preparing for this lesson, I ran across a news story online that I thought was interesting. This was 2 years ago in 2016. Have you ever gone to the store and seen that Honest Tea? It's in a bottle. You can get the ready-made iced tea. It's called Honest Tea. Apparently, a couple of years ago, they had this American campaign where they set up around the country their booth, their Honest Tea booth with tea out there. And there was a box where you put a dollar in and you got a tea. There was nobody around. It was like this self-serve. But you needed to put your dollar in and then you get your tea. But what they didn't tell people was they had a camera running in every one of these booths all over the United States. And sure enough, many of them were honest. They put a dollar in, they took one bottle of tea and then went on their way. But because of our society, there were many who were not. And they were taking tea without putting the dollar in. And one guy took the money out of the box. He just took the money. And the story said that in another location, a guy took 13 bottles of tea, didn't put any money in, just took 13 bottles and walked off. Not everybody's honest. I saw a story where a professor up in one of the universities in Massachusetts was doing a study where he brought people into a room and it had a one-way mirror with a camera behind it, but they didn't know that. He said, "I want you to take this test and you get 5 minutes to take the test and there's going to be a timer in there. When the 5 minutes goes off, you need to stop and you will be graded based upon how many questions you get right. Do you agree to that? Do you agree to stopping after 5 minutes?" And they all said yes. 71% after the 5 minute bell went off, kept working, kept answering questions until they could get it all done. And then they said, they raised their hand, "I'm done." They said, "I will stop at 5 minutes." And 71% of them didn't. We live in a world where there are many dishonest people. Just being honest each day is shocking. But that's what we need to be. You know, another thing that comes to my mind with regard to shocking behavior. Young people, pay attention. Old folks as well. We all need to be reminded of this. But when you say to your boyfriend, "I'm going to keep myself sexually pure until we get married." Or you say to your girlfriend, "I'm going to keep myself sexually pure until I get married." That is shocking behavior. When you say, "I did not have a sexual relationship
until I got married. When you tell somebody that today at work or somewhere, their jaw goes, what? Yeah. Yep.
Remaining sexually pure when 70 to 90, 97% of all Americans have been sexually active before marriage. It's shocking when you say, I'm going to be pure. And I was just being generous on these percentages. I saw anywhere from 70 to 97%. And I wanted to be fair, include the lowest, include the highest. But even at the lowest, 70% of Americans have had some sexual relationship before getting married. Now, if you've done that, you can be forgiven. All's not hopeless. You can be forgiven. You can repent of that and be forgiven. But if you haven't done that, and if your parents are raising you to be pure in that regard, you keep being that. That's what God wants you to be. Turn with me to 1 Thessalonians 4, 3 through 8. And when the boyfriend says, let's do it, you say no. And when the girlfriend says, let's do it, you say no. And hopefully you're dating someone already that wouldn't even suggest that or want that. But just in that chance that you might have somebody suggest that, you say no. Don't put yourself in a situation where you're privately with someone and the hormones get going and the feelings get going and you find yourself doing that kind of thing. Don't do that. And to tell someone, I'm not going to do that. I'm going to save myself for marriage. That's a shocker. But that's what Christ wants. Look at 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 and verse 3 with regard to this very matter. For this is the will of God. Society doesn't care, but it's the will of God. This is what God wants. So just mark that down at the beginning. This is the will of God. Even your sanctification, setting yourself apart in this area, that you abstain from fornication. And that's what we're talking about. Having a sexual relationship with someone before or without a God-ordained marriage, that's fornication. And that each one of you know how to possess himself of his own vessel. That's your own body. Your own body is to be kept separate on this matter until you get married. And you guard yourself. You guard your body. You guard your own vessel in sanctification. Look at it. And honor. Underscore that in your Bible. It's the honorable thing. Now, maybe at school it's poked fun of. I don't know. I have seen where there are some trends among young people that are coming back to this idea of being sexually pure until I get married. And that's a good thing. But there are many still out there who are advocating this fornication, but it's the honorable thing. You underscore that. When you save yourself until marriage, it's the honorable thing. It's what God wants. It's the honorable thing. And then verse 5, not in the passion of lust. Well, it feels good. No, don't do it. Even as the Gentiles who know not God. That no man transgress and wrong his brother in the matter. In the matter of what? When you go out and fornicate, you have transgressed. It's wrong. Verse 6. Because the Lord is an avenger in all of these things. You're going to have to face God in judgment for this. Hebrews 13. 4. Let the marriage bed be undefiled, for fornicators and adulterers God will judge. Verse 7, for God called us not unto uncleanness. It's wrong. It's unclean. It's sinful. But in sanctification, we're to set ourselves apart, save ourselves for marriage. And he that rejecteth, look at this, rejecteth not man, but God. If we don't live by this standard, you're not rejecting me, what Chris says, or what somebody in the church says. You're rejecting God if you go ahead and do this. Who giveth us his Holy Spirit unto you. Remain sexually pure. And when you do, in today's society, boy, that is shocking. But it's what God wants. Have you ever seen these situations where you go to the go to the doctor. This happened to me recently. I went to get a root canal. You go to a physician. I don't know if Paulo's Forms has this on it or not. But you give your medical history. You got to go down there and check off, you know, things about blood pressure and have you ever had this illness? There's like 30 things on there. What are three things that are always on there? They ask you, and I was talking with Sherry about this, and she said, yeah, it was on the form that I had to check off Wednesday. They want to know if you drink alcohol, if you smoke, or if you take illegal substances. Remember seeing that on forms? Don is shaking. Is it on your forms, Don? Okay. Okay. Why do they ask that? Are they? Is it? They're being nosy. Is that it? They want to know what you do in your personal life. No, those things affect your body, and depending upon how long you've been doing that, and the amount, and how long it's been going on, that actually affects your body. And each one of those things affects different parts of your body. And so they want to know, you know, with regard to the alcohol, has it been affecting your liver, for example? And the tobacco, has it been affecting your throat and mouth and your lungs and things like that? They want to know. And there's the same thing with illegal substances. Here's another way that we need to shock people. Tell them, I don't drink, smoke, or take illegal substances. You tell somebody that today and their jaw drops. You mean to tell me you don't do any of that? Yeah, I don't do any of that. When many people around us do it, those things hurt us. Turn with me to 1 Peter chapter 4, where the word strange is used. You might shock somebody when you tell them, I don't do these things, but so be it. Many people do. That's why it's on those forms. And it hurts our bodies. And we're seeing now that even small amounts are hurting our bodies. And by the way, for what it's worth, if you want the two recent news stories, I can forward you the email, I can print it off for you. But earlier this year, with regard to alcohol, a major study, including America and Europe, many physicians and doctors, thousands of people, watched in a controlled environment, the new studies are saying that even small amounts of alcohol hurt the body. If you want those reports, I will give them to you. They're not made up by members of the church. They're not coming by anybody religious. This is just purely in the worldly scientific and medical community. They're studying this more. And the report says that in the past, and I've heard this several times, what little benefit alcohol might give with regard to some heart issues, it is made up for in all of the negative things that it causes in other problems, including cancer. So if you want those reports, I'd be glad to give you those. In 1 Peter chapter 4, verses 3 and 4, for the time past may have sufficed to have wrought the desire of the Gentiles and to have walked in lasciviousness, lust, wine-bibbings, revelings, carousings, and abominable idolatries, wherein they think it strange that you run not with them into the same excess of riot, speaking evil of you. They're going to think you're strange that you don't do these things. And verse 3 speaks to some matters involving alcohol, including small amounts. If your version has revelings, some versions have drinking parties, just smaller amounts. These things hurt us. And the new scientific studies even admit, if we won't take it from Peter, and we need a scientific study, then it's there, that even small amounts hurt us. Tobacco, alcohol, illegal use of substances are hurting many, many, many people. Let's stay away from that. Peter didn't say, do it in small amounts. He didn't say, see how close you can do it without actually going overboard. He just said, stay away from that. And people are going to say, you're strange, that you're not running with them in that same type of behavior. That you're going to keep your body and your mind healthy. There are enough things in life, as we know,
that can hurt us physically without inviting it into our life. And I think that if you would talk with people
who have done these things, they would say, don't ever start. They wouldn't say, do it in small amounts. They would say, don't ever start. Talk to Eric Lorenz, who's mentioned to me several times about smoking. He's going to say, don't ever start. You see.
Can we shock people in that regard?
Another thing that comes to my mind is just knowing your Bible. Knowing what your Bible says. When you say to someone at work or at school, oh yeah, that's in the Bible and it's such and such passage, their jaw drops. What? The Bible? You read your Bible?
Yeah, I read my Bible and I know what it says. And on top of that, I try to obey it every day. That gets even worse.
The recent studies in America are that 26% of all people do not read their Bible on a regular basis. Psalm 1 and verse 2, talking about the blessed man, his delight. It's not just a chore. His delight. He loves it. We should love reading God's Word. We should love to learn more. I just love to read it. His delight is in the law of the Lord. And on His law does He meditate day and night. There are 4.4 Bibles in American homes. That means that some American homes don't have any Bibles, and then some have many more than that. So the average is 4.4. You go into the average American home, there's going to be a Bible there, but they don't read it. And especially they don't read it and obey it. It's there collecting dust. They might have some little program in there or some flowers from a funeral that they're trying to press out, or they might open it up and add a new name when a family member is born. You know that front page there, the family tree or something like that. But they don't read it and obey it. And when you tell somebody, I read my Bible and I try to follow it every day. What? But that's what we need to do. Shocking behavior. Have you ever seen those programs that they have on TV? Sometimes it'll be 2020 or some news program where they set up these scenarios and they have cameras running where somebody is in need. And they're kind of crying out there, they're in need, and people just walk by. You ever seen those things? Do you know what's shocking today? It's when you're a good Samaritan. One time I was watching one of those programs and it really disturbed me. Do you know what was going on? They set up a little child who was crying, I need my mommy and my daddy. I can't find them. There were adults walking by without a care in the world. They didn't even stop and talk to the child. I'm like, what? People are so caught up in their personal, selfish lives that we won't stop and help somebody in a time of emergency or otherwise. That's the kind of country we're in. Being a good Samaritan, when only 2.5% of people get help from a stranger in a time of emergency. Only 2.5%. There have been studies done where people were put into a situation where it was an emergency situation and they needed help, and only 2.5% of them got help from a stranger. We've got way too many priests and Levites walking by on the other side. And let it not be us. And do you know that the percentage drops when you talk about other ethnic groups? If it's somebody that is not of my skin color, then I definitely don't stop and help them. it gets even lower. So when you stop and help somebody, you're basically shocking the community. Wow. That used to be a common thing among people. That used to be something that was done out of love and care and compassion. But we've got our heads in our phones and we're driving and my TV and my phone and my... I don't have time to stop and help anybody. I'm busy. Being a good Samaritan is shocking. In Luke chapter 10 and verse 37, after that story, after that parable, Jesus told that man, go and do likewise. Get out there and do it. And it may shock some people, but it's what God wants. One last thing, and then the lesson is yours. Young people, when you're at school, how many times do you hear a bad word? They're like, man, all day long, from the moment I walk into the building until I leave. And based upon something that I heard recently, apparently it's also coming from some of the teachers. There you go. How about having a clean mouth when everybody around you is using foul language? That's a shocker. Do you know that there was a time in this country prior to 1960 or so when TV programs and music was controlled as to what could be broadcasted over the airwaves? Now it's just no holes barred under the Second Amendment, the First Amendment, freedom of speech. We just let it fly. Everybody cusses. Paul says in Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 29, let no corrupt speech proceed out of your mouth. It's at school, it's at work, it's in sports, it's in management, it's in politicians, it's in our president, it's everywhere. It's in the military, and Seth has mentioned a couple of times about how he talks with those in his company. Don't use those words around me. It's everywhere. I thought this was interesting, and I can't believe that there was actually a person doing this, but there is a PhD. He's in a university up in the Northeast. He is an expert on foul language. That would be kind of depressing to me to have to interview people and talk with people all day long to gather statistics. You'd have to hear that. It's like, boy, that would be kind of a bummer. But apparently there's a guy who's an expert on foul language. And he found, out of all of the studies that he's done, and these are recent studies, that everybody that he interviewed on average uses foul language in 0.5% of his speech. It doesn't sound like much, but all day long, that's a lot. Roughly 1 in 200 words is a bad word. When you have a clean mouth, as you should and I should, it's shocking. Brethren, we live in a world where all of these things are going on. So as we come to the close of it, let us realize that there's going to be some things that shock others. Do you remember the day when there was little to no divorce? Do you remember that day? Those who are older can remember that time. Do you remember a time when foul language was controlled? Do you remember a time when homosexuality was considered immoral? Do you remember a time when no one would get an abortion for the most part? Yeah. And when the first one of those was made, and when we first saw in our society that began to be practiced, it was shocking to us. But not anymore. Why? Desensitization. In the 1950s, you would see a television program. If it had a cuss word on it, or someone had gotten a divorce, and people would call the advertising companies, you know, the soap companies and so on. We can't have that on the airwaves. But now it's just commonplace. And now, we're seeing on commercials, two men kissing, two women kissing, right?
Shocking right now. In a few years, old hat. That's the devil's way. Put it in slowly and incrementally. Do it very little, very little. And then pretty soon, it's not shocking. You let them have it all at once, it'll shock somebody. And it won't go anywhere. Just do it little by little. That's how you get it in.
Be mindful of the devil's ploy, his wiles, his devices. That's how he's going to do it. Abortion in 1972? That was shocking. Today? Nah. The same with these other things. Why such behavior? And then we'll close. Shocking behavior, brethren, is what brings people to Christ. If we're just like everybody else on these matters, we cannot bring people to Christ. We cannot be the salt of the earth and the light of the world. If we're doing what everybody else is doing, but when we're doing something differently, not just different to be different, but following the Word of God, it's shocking. It's how we bring people to Christ. And let's turn quickly to a very familiar passage with regard to this light of the world. I wanted to make a couple of comments. Jesus in the Sermon on the Mount, in Matthew chapter 5, he says that we're to be the light of the world. Look at verse 14 and underscore this. A city set on a hill cannot be hid. We need to rise up and be on the hill. We need to be up top where people can see us. We don't need to be a city in the valley or a city down in the bowl. We need to be up on a hill. Our behavior needs to be such that it can easily be seen. I think the problem for the Christian is we've gone from being on the hill to down there in the gutter. Stay set on a hill. And if your behavior shocks people, and it will, just know that it's the way that Christ wants you to live. And then number two, he says here in Matthew chapter 5, let your light so shine. Have you ever been outside at dark and your eyes got adjusted? And then one of your kids turned a flashlight on in your face. Have you ever been in a dark house for a while and somebody flipped the light on? Maybe you were in bed sleeping too late. It's dark in there and mom and dad came and flipped the light on. That light, what does it do? It physically hurts your eyes for a little bit. Oh, man. We need to be shocking because that's what light does. But if we're dark, like everybody around us is in that darkness, there's not going to be any light. And we need to have the light of God's truth. It's going to be shocking, but it's the way Jesus wants us to live and to be different from the world. Come out and be separate, 2 Corinthians 6, and do not be conformed to the things of this world. We can use this shocking behavior to influence our family and friends for good. We're going to be completely shocking in these matters. That's how we truly influence them to be better. And we can even use it in doing personal work and inviting others to Christ. When one of these matters comes up in your conversation, use it to set up a Bible study or to invite someone. When you say to them, yes, I've been married to my spouse for 50 years, and their jaw drops, say, let me tell you why we're doing that. We're trying to follow God's Word. Can we study the Bible? Can I study the Bible with you? Well, why don't you drink and smoke and do illegal things? I never hear you using a cuss word. Why is that? When you go to tell them, use it as an opportunity to invite them to church services or to have a Bible study. That's shocking to them. It's different, and it's a great open door. Your assignment this morning is to go out this week and shock somebody. Let's go out and shock somebody. And maybe we can begin that by coming and following Jesus. It's hard to be shocking if you're just like the world. Take the step forward this morning and be baptized into Christ. If you're an erring child of God, come back in some way. We want to have you back. Who will follow Jesus? When you follow Jesus the way He wants us to follow Him, it's going to be shocking. But it's the way He wants us to live. If we can help you do that, why won't you come as we stand and as we sing?